Good morning.
There's a little note with a water bottle that says PJ. That doesn't provide clarity, does it? Could be anybody. Could be me or Pastor James, but today we're preaching out of 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, and the title of the sermon you could see is Living in Community, the Shepherd. And whenever we talk about sheep or shepherding, you know, that metaphor in the scriptures, I like to show a couple pictures. And some of you have probably seen these before. They're just inspiring and motivating. These young men saw a lamb in the water. I don't know if you can quite see it, and they're rescuing this baby lamb, and it's just one of those inspiring moments. And probably the best part is this next picture here. It just warms my heart, you know. Makes me feel so special and warm and fuzzy inside. But Pastor James, I don't know if you'd ever seen those pictures or not, but I decided I'd show them this morning. But we're going to talk about pastors, and there's a little bit of danger when you start to talk about pastors, because number one, I'm a pastor, and I'm trying to talk about pastors, and also because of our culture, especially the world, and probably many even within the church. It's difficult to talk about pastors because many people have a negative view of pastors. And this is often deserved because sometimes pastors have different problems. Sometimes they have, you hear, financial problems. Pastors sometimes are involved in fraud and embezzling. Sometimes you hear pastors that are just constantly begging the congregation for money, and people are like, I don't want to deal with that. There's other scandals that are around pastors of all kinds, and then there's still other pastors that use their position in a prideful way, and maybe like empire building, where they want this huge empire that is circling around them. And my hope this morning is, as we talk about the shepherd's role in the community of Christ, is that we ultimately look to Christ. I think that's our goal. You don't necessarily just look at the pastor or look at the deacons or look at the church. We are to look at Jesus Christ. And there's some of you, those of you that have had those negative experiences with pastors, this morning we're going to look at the scriptures together, and we are going to ask, how does this affect my life as I pursue Christ in this shared community of believers? And you can sort of set aside that baggage of those negative things that you've had with pastors in the past and just ask yourself, how does this affect my life as I pursue Christ in this shared community of believers? Recently, there was a church that was searching for a new pastor, and they were taking in all these resumes, and the people just kept after the search committee, can you give us an update? So they released this detailed report, and the report said, we still need to pray. We've not been able to find someone who jumps out at us quite yet. We've been reviewing resumes. We've been sending out questionnaires and following references. The following is our confidential report on the present candidates. Noah, one report says he preached for 100 years with no converts, and he's prone to unrealistic building projects. Abraham, the references that were contacted reported that he had two wives and even offered to share his first wife with another man. Joseph, our background check reveals a prison record. Moses, a modest man, a meek man, but poor communicator. He stutters at times. Sometimes he loses his temper and acts uncontrollably. One reference even said he left a church over a murder charge. David, the most promising leader of all, until we discovered that he had an affair with his neighbor's wife and had the neighbor killed. Solomon, great preacher, very wise, but our parsonage would never fit all of his wives. Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. Elisha, reported to have lived with a single widow while at his former church. Isaiah, he's on the fringe. He claims to have visions of heaven. Jonah, I like this one the best. He refused God's call to ministry until he was forced to obey by getting swallowed up by a great fish. He told us the fish later spit him out on the shore. We hung up. John, he says he's a Baptist, but he doesn't dress like one. He sleeps outdoors for months at a time and has a really, really weird diet. Peter, he's too blue-collar, has a bad temper. He's even been known to curse. Once during a confrontation, he cut off a man's ear with a sword that he carries with him every day, wherever he goes. Paul, powerful CEO-type leader and fascinating preacher. However, he's very difficult on young ministers, and he's been known to preach all night long. How about this last one? Jesus. He's had popular times, seldom stays in one place for very long, and of course, the biggest no-no of all, he's single, and he lived with his mother until he was 30 years old. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Obviously, pastors have a lot of expectations on their lives, and we always need to make sure we're going back to Scripture in order to get the right answers. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. In this section, I don't know if your Bible, some of your Bibles may have like little headings over sections. It's about living in community. Today we're going to talk about how shepherds, how pastors interact with the community. And next week we're going to talk about how the congregation, the people, live in community. But the theme of this section is community. And in the coming months, you're going to hear Pastor James and I talk a lot about community. We're going to talk to you about pursuing Christ, that's first and foremost. We're going to talk about making disciples, but we're also going to talk about thriving in community. You see, we are created for community. And as you read the Bible, you know, cover to cover, you're going to see many of the great ministers, many of the spiritual giants, they worked in teams. Everybody was community-minded. Even Jesus, right? The greatest pastor, minister of all time, he had a community of men that he worked with, a team. One of those guys is Peter, and he wrote 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders, and that's just another name for pastors. You're going to see several names for pastors here. You're going to see elders, shepherd. You're going to see overseers. There's other words like bishop. They are all referring to the same office, the office of pastor. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's so much to be learned from this passage, so much that we could teach on. I'm sure you could take several weeks just to get through this, but I don't have time for that. But I do think I have an outline that makes sense, but we're not going to go there yet, okay? Look at verse 1. Peter is writing this, and he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Went everywhere with Jesus. He is an eyewitness to most of the important events in the life of Christ. But look what he mentions that he is a witness of. I think this is very important. He says, I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Why is Peter saying that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ? I mean, doesn't it make sense that there's so many other things that he could say, I'm a witness of this, I'm a witness of that? Instead, he says, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. As I was studying this, so many preachers, so many commentators, they asked that question. Why did Peter say, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ? Some of the answers that they provide are very interesting. Some people say, well, you know, if Peter was trying to impress his audience, wouldn't he have said something like, I'm a witness to the transfiguration? You know, he saw that. He was there. He was one of the inner three, that close inner circle that Jesus Christ communicated with in an extra special way beyond the 12. He was there. He saw two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. I mean, that'd be pretty impressive. I saw Christ in his heavenly glory. Really, really important event. You know, it doesn't take it takes a special person to get Moses and Elijah to come down from heaven to talk to you. I mean, Peter could have said, I saw that. Some people even wonder, well, why didn't Peter say he was a witness to the miracles of Christ? Wouldn't that make a little bit more sense than mentioning I'm a witness to the suffering of Christ, the transfiguration, the miracles? They would both prove the divinity of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ. I'm a witness to the miracles of Jesus Christ. That would prove that Jesus is in total and complete control over the laws of nature. But he didn't mention those things. Well, some people even ask, why didn't Peter say, I am a witness to the resurrection of Christ? Isn't that a pretty important event? I walked into the empty tomb. That's what Peter did. I walked into the empty tomb. I saw Jesus walking and talking with us for 40 days. I saw him eat. I know he wasn't a ghost. I know he wasn't some kind of a spirit. I saw him ascend into heaven. You know, if Peter dropped that, I was a witness to the resurrection, wouldn't that authenticate his message? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I am an apostle. I walked with Jesus. I am a witness to the resurrection. You know, there's a lot of people that have doubted 1 and 2 Peter over the years, whether or not they're really written by Peter. Wouldn't that have cleared that up? Well, I saw Jesus alive. But we don't see that. So I don't know about you, but maybe I'm just really weird, but I find this very interesting. I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Peter defies logic, and he mentions being a witness of the sufferings. Let me ask you this. What was Peter doing during the suffering of Christ? Think about that. Maybe some of you are newer to church, and you don't quite really know. I'll sort of run it down. The night that Jesus was arrested, and he was going to be killed the next morning. That night, Peter is there with Jesus and they're praying. They're supposed to be praying. Jesus falls asleep. And then all these men, this huge group of men with swords and clubs and torches, they come to arrest Jesus and they confront Jesus. And what does Peter do? Pulls out a sword, chops off this guy's ear. I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He's kind of bringing up an old wound. Like, I really messed up that night. And then what happened later that night? After they all sort of scattered, Peter sort of came back around. He started following Jesus, and he was sort of outside the temple courtyard, and somebody said, hey, weren't you a friend of Jesus? No, I didn't know him. Three times, Peter cursed Jesus. He denied even knowing him. What Peter is doing here is he's bringing up some of the worst memories from his life. Why would Peter do that? I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ? I know we're supposed to talk about pastors and shepherds, but I wanted to get some application for all of us this morning. Why would an apostle bring up a time in his life where he completely failed? I think there's two reasons. Number one, to prove that you can be restored even when you've sinned horribly. Does that make sense? You can be forgiven from even the worst of the worst sins. How many here think that denying knowing Jesus Christ is probably up there on the worst sins, right? That'd be pretty bad. You might come to me or Pastor James and you might say, you know what? I've done worse. I've done worse than that. You don't even know the half of it. I might argue with you. I might debate you on that point just a little bit, because if you look through the scriptures, and I mean like a really thorough look, you will see that denying Jesus Christ, rejecting him, is probably the worst sin of all. There was this group of guys, the Pharisees, that they would also follow Jesus around, but they didn't try to help him. They were trying to find ways to hurt him, trying to look for ways to antagonize him, and they rejected Jesus Christ. They denied that he was the Lord, and Jesus actually confronted them face to face, and they said, Jesus said, this is like an unpardonable sin. Very scary language. It's kind of like saying that rejection of Christ was the worst sin imaginable. So what Peter did here was like really, really bad. And there's no other sin in the Bible that's described that way. That's how serious denying Christ, that's how serious rejecting him is. And Peter had come very close to exactly what the Pharisees were doing. He almost crossed the line into this complete rejection. I don't even know him. How scary is that? It's scary. But on the other hand, it's a relief. Because I've met people that have done things so bad that they wonder if they could ever be forgiven. Well, I believe you can be forgiven. Because if God forgave Peter and restored Peter to fellowship with him, then God can forgive anything. And I think that's why Peter said, I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. You know, there's nothing that you can do that's a deal breaker. You ever think about that? When Christ died, he died for all sins. There's no such thing as a deal breaker. Isn't that something to thank God for? In 1 Corinthians, I was looking at this the other day, in 1 Corinthians 6, there is this list of sins. And when you start reading this list, they're pretty serious. In fact, many of the sins that I'm about to read are the types of sin that some folks, when they come meet with me, they say, I've done that. I can't be saved now. I'm too far gone. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this part. It says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, all of those people in that list that had done those terrible things, all those people had repented, and they were restored to a right relationship with Christ. And I think this is Peter's reason for saying that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. It's to let us all know that we can be restored even from the most horrific sins. Now, I think there's another reason Peter wrote this. We'll go a little bit quicker on this one. I think Peter wrote this because sometimes pastors, elders, mess up. And they have to admit when they're wrong. That's what Peter had to do. I was a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and I really messed up that night. But yet again, he was forgiven. He was restored. And look at the end of verse 1. Because he was forgiven, because he was restored, what does he get now? He gets to be a partaker of glory. That means Peter was so thoroughly forgiven that he's going to be in heaven someday. Right? That all makes sense? Let's go to verse 2. Perhaps the greatest principle that we can glean from this passage is that the pastors lead under the authority of Jesus Christ and God himself. Do you see that in verse 2? The shepherd or pastor, the flock of God. Now, I love this verse because the church is not mine. the church is not yours. Whose church is it? It's God's church. Now, additionally, by telling pastors to feed and care for the flock, because that's the connotation behind shepherd the flock, it's to feed and care for the flock, this means that first and foremost that pastors are to be servant leaders. But who are we servants of up top? We're servants of Christ, then we're servants of the people. Listen to Matthew 23. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. So pastoring, I know sometimes we get caught up a lot in administration and programs, creativity, and coming up with new ideas. Pastoring really isn't about those things. Pastoring is about feeding sheep. Certainly, we're exercising authority properly under the absolute authority of Jesus Christ, but our job is to feed the sheep. And that brings me to my first point. Number one, the pastor's authority is conditional. And we get this out of verse 2. The pastor's authority is conditional. Jesus' authority is always what? Total, complete, unconditional, because it's his church. Now, primarily, verse 2 says the shepherd is to shepherd the flock of God. A pastor's authority is based upon his ability to feed and care for the sheep. This means that he only has authority when he is clearly and accurately preaching the word of God to the people. If he's not doing that, he's not feeding the sheep. But there's more. In the following there, it says there's this list of responsibilities. Number one, feed the flock. Then right there, it talks about being among the people. Do you see that? You seeing that in the verse? Not somebody nod your head. Okay, thanks. Be among the people. I think that's a little nuance that's very important for pastors to understand. We have to be amongst the people. That means we have to be living life in the community with everybody else so that we know what you're going through, so that when we get up here and talk, we can effectively apply and communicate the scriptures. We have to be among the people to be able to do that. Where am I at here? Number three. Take responsibility and oversight within the church. Do you see that there in the verse? Responsibility and oversight. And then the last thing that the pastor's responsibility is be an example. And then there's a few negatives that are to be avoided as well. Number one, don't do the job just because someone has to do it. Talks about not doing it in compulsion, but doing it willingly. Don't do it the job to get rich. You see that there in the verse? When you become a pastor, you're not deciding that you're going to make a lot of money in this. A few do. Most don't. Okay, number three, don't rule the congregation as a dictator. Don't lord it over the congregation. See, pastors are supposed to do those positive things and stay away from the negative things, and they are doing all of these things under Christ's absolute authority because it's the flock of God. So the pastor's authority is conditional, and our second main point is the pastor's accountability is serious. The pastor's authority is conditional, and the pastor's accountability is serious. Look down at verse 4, and is it almost noon? Because that, I can't see on that clock. Quarter two, we're going to get done early. Look at verse 4. Now notice it says someday pastors in context, but we know from reading other places in scriptures that everyone will experience this. Now think back from chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 is at verse 17. It talks about judgment begins in the house of God. So in context, where does that judgment in the house of God begin? Verse 4, it starts with pastors. who will have to give an account of their ministry before God. Now, ultimately, everybody's going to have to give an account of their motivations and ministries, but pastors go first. Let me ask you folks a question. Do you ever take a deep breath and thank God that he granted you life? You ever done that? Because you know, right? We all know that we only exist by his grace because he allows us to live. And there's no guarantees. I mean, over and over we read, there's no guarantees for tomorrow. So when we think about that in the context of verse 4, if there's no guarantees, that means very shortly from now, we might be looking at God face to face. And I think this is a problem for young people. You know, like myself, I consider myself young, right? Because we tend to think that we have lots of time left. We tend to think, you know, it's going to be years. You know, I have 50 years to do ministry. I have 50 years to get things straight. And then, you know, over that additional decades, I'll have established, you know, something good that I can talk to the Lord about when I'm standing to him face to face. The reality is we might not have 50 years. This is a problem for younger people. Now, it's not as big of a problem for people that are a little bit older. I wanted to pick on my dad, like my dad, but he's not here this morning. You know, people that are older, it's kind of in the back of your mind, you know, you might meet God soon. I've been talking to some of my friends that are a little bit older than me, and they're not taking things for granted. There's a desire there to serve the Lord each day more and more, to grow stronger in their relationship with Christ, because they know it might just be next year and I'll be seeing God. I think that verse 4 is, that's what Peter's trying to tell us. We all need to think that way. We all better worry about what God thinks about us. Because we're going to have to give an account before him. We're going to have to stand before the chief shepherd. Now, I like that little aspect of the verse, standing before the chief shepherd, because we're not going to stand before people. It's not like we're going to have this jury of our peers that are going to be judging us. We don't even stand before the world. We stand before Jesus Christ. So I think in closing, what or who are you worried about? What's your concern? I know there's a lot of people that are concerned with looking or being impressive. I don't know if that's you. I was out shopping yesterday. We went to a few different places looking for a suit. I'm doing a wedding here, I think the 16th, and the men are all wearing navy blue suits, and I thought, well, maybe I could go get a navy blue sport coat and kind of look snazzy, you know, along with those guys, and they're all, you know, young guys that are going to have their suits cut real nice, and if I wear an old suit, I'll just stick out. So, right, you want to be impressive. So you go out looking for these suits, and they ended up being a little bit more expensive than I thought, but I did find one I liked, and I'm probably going to go get it. But, you know, you look in that mirror when you're trying on the suit, and there's a guy there, kind of the salesman that's, he's telling you, he's adjusting things, he's pulling things back, you know, we can take it in here, we can extend it here, and his job is even to make you look impressive. I don't think that's an abnormal thing. But in regards to ministry, in regards to spirituality, in regards to church, who are we really trying to impress? You know, I think we ought to be concerned what the chief shepherd thinks. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." You know, isn't it comforting to know that in the end, when we all get evaluated, that it will be done fairly by God, that it will be done correctly, that it will be done equally, and not by people who can make mistakes? You know, people, what do we tend to do? We tend to hold grudges. We tend to carry bitterness, prideful, competitive, and God brings none of that baggage to the table. We also don't want to leave our own judging up to ourselves, because sometimes we're wrong. Many times we're too hard on ourselves. We place too much expectations and we're just carrying all this weight around. You know, the only opinions, the only views that will matter is God's. And ultimately, we see from the scriptures that God will take care of everything. Can we stand against false doctrine? Can we stand against sin? Yeah. Because I know God someday is going to deal with it, and he's going to stand behind me when I did what was right. He's going to bring to light and reveal the thoughts of the heart. Now, in another sense, that's a little bit scary too, right? That means the things we do, the things we say, the things we think about doing, the things we think about saying, those things in the deep recesses of our minds, they're going to come out. And the context of all the verses that I've mentioned, especially out of 1 Peter, they're all referring to ministry. But really, if you look at other places in the scriptures, it's applicable to all of us. Because we know it's God that searches the hearts and minds of everyone. And Revelation chapter 2 says, "And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." You know, the things your pastor has done to you, whether it's an old pastor, whether it's a current pastor, things he did or didn't do, they're going to be found out. The Lord's going to evaluate those things, the intentions, the reasons. But really, if you take a step back, God's going to do that for everybody. All who are in the community of Christ will be evaluated by the chief shepherd. Sure, it starts with pastors. They're going to be held accountable sort of at a greater way. But then it's going to trickle down to everybody, the chief shepherd. So our aim, our hope, our goal should be to please Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I hope everything that was talked about this morning made sense. I pray that there'd be no one here that's confused about what your word of God says. I pray that Pastor James and I, whoever's on this pulpit, whoever's teaching a Sunday school class, whoever's leading a Bible study, that they would have a goal and a focus and purpose to preach and teach clearly and accurately. And Father God, sometimes we may have some shortcomings in regards to our application. May your spirit make up those shortcomings and apply personally to each person's heart and life what they need in order to please you. Lord, help us all to pursue your Son with a renewed vigor. Help us to go make disciples. Lord, bring people across our paths every day who need help. And Father God, just help us to really find ways to thrive in this community of believers for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.